That was quite the blast. Well, good morning. How are we this morning? A little chilly? A little chilly, but at least we're here, so that's a good start. This morning, we are going to be in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and grab that. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. That is our gift to you. So if you do not own a Bible, do us a favor, do yourself a favor, please take that one home. It is our goal that you have the Word of God with you at all times. So please take that. That would be our gift to you. And I want to start off this morning just a couple of things, just reiterating the statement that Melissa said in the song of God, I know that you are for me. That God, I know that you are for me. And more than that, more than God being for us individually in salvation and in growth, he's with us and for us as a body, what the Bible calls a church. And God has a plan for us, not only as individuals, but God has a unique plan for us as a church. And I want us to know that. So the first thing that I want to read, and I'm going to go through a little bit of information right before we get to the text. And I intentionally left your notes blank because I want you to take what is important to you this morning. I'm aware that there's a lot of different things in this passage and a lot of different points that you can take. I'll kind of lay out some for you that I think are important. But more than that, I want the Holy Spirit to be speaking in you and through you this morning. And so if you find something that the Lord is communicating to you, I would like for you to write that down and keep that. Think about it over the week. Pray about it over the week and just see if it's true. So the first thing is this. The first point that I have is when Christians respond in faithfulness to the call of God, powerful things happen. And so it is with the church. When Christians respond in faithfulness to the call of God, powerful things happen. And so it is with the church. I was at a coffee shop this week, one evening after my other job, and was just thinking about preparing for what I was going to say to you guys, what I felt like the Lord was trying to help communicate. And I overheard some college-age students, and they were talking, it was very evident to me that they were talking about a church. And I'm going to read for you some of the things that these college-age students were speaking about as they were speaking of a church. Quote, it's so great. I went once. I need to go again. Quote two, yeah, comma, name drop famous pastor is going to be there at this time. Make sure to show up then. Three, quote, we should all go sometime. So guys, the language used to describe this describes how very many people view the church these days. They view the church as a spectator sport or simply an event to go to. As something to go to, not something to be a part of. And I am convinced by the Bible. I'm convinced by what I read. I'm convinced by my life that the Bible has a very, and God has a very different definition of the church. It's defined as people, not an event, not a building, not even a place to gather. Rather, it is a group of people. And I am convinced that in the end, Jesus will not ask the church how cool, how hip, how attractive you were. But the question that God is going to ask us, were you faithful? Were you faithful? Not that you have a certain cool evening service. Not that you draw in a certain crowd. Not that you had a celebrity pastor name drop persona. But were you faithful? And guys, I'm reminded so much so now more than ever that this church, our church, is in a state of transition. And I want to say just a couple of things about that before we get started. I want to say, number one, it's appropriate to grieve. It's okay to grieve. We're grieving the loss. He's not dying. He's moving on to other ministries. But in a very real sense, guys, we're grieving the loss of a shepherd. Somebody who's cared for us, who has preached the gospel, and who I believe has been faithful to and for us. So I think it's appropriate that we go through seasons of grief. I'm going to be honest with you. I think the grief is minimal now, and the grief will set in once he departs for his other duty. So we have to be very sensitive and give each other grace when we start to begin to grieve. But my second point is this. Yes, we may have lost in that moment a shepherd that is guided and loved us by the grace of God. But we have not been forgotten by the great shepherd, Jesus. And we worship Jesus, not a man. And at the end of the day, as much as sensitivity as we need to have and give each other grace in this grieving, and I my own self and my honesty am grieving the loss of a best friend, Brian, who's leaving, who's helped me, who shaped me in very areas of ministry, and I owe him a lot, and I'm very, very, very grateful for him. But I'm reminded that we have a great shepherd who loves us, and guess what, has not given up on us. Guys, there is work to be done with this church. Let me say it this way. God is not finished with First Baptist Church of Ferris, Texas. God is not finished. Sin is still real. Lostness, people searching for joy and other things but Jesus, is still real. And more than ever, we need to know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is just as now real as it ever was. And it's just as powerful now as it ever was. And there's hope we can take in that. Because while pastors and ministers, the Lord calls them to different assignments, and the Lord shifts and changes those things. One person never changes, and that's Jesus Christ. And he's the great shepherd that we worship and we follow. And yes, we have a lead pastor, but more than that, we have a great higher pastor, and his name is Jesus. And that pastor is not leaving us. And he has not forgotten about us, and he's not forgotten about you or me. And the mission has not changed. So my question right out of the gate is super serious as it is. Are we going to be faithful? Are we going to be faithful? So that brings us to our text this morning. Acts 8, we're going to be looking at verses 26 through 40. This is a story. I love this story. I'm so fascinated by the details of this story, and we're going to go into that. But before I pray, if you guys will bow your heads and pray with me, and we'll ask for God to speak in me and through me and to you. God, as we open up your word, God, we ask, Jesus, we know that your Holy Spirit is active. God, there's no reason for me to pray for your Holy Spirit to be here, Jesus, for your Holy Spirit is already here. The Bible tells us that when two or three are gathered, Father, you are there. More importantly, as Christians, your Holy Spirit resides in us. And it illuminates and it helps us understand the Bible and it helps us understand. It convicts us of sin, Jesus, and it draws us closer to you. But God, I pray specifically this morning that the Holy Spirit would be active and begin to draw somebody in this room closer to you. Perhaps there's somebody in this room that thinks, God, you don't want me because you don't know what I've done. Or they feel too lost or too far off. But Jesus, we know the reality is that nobody is too far off from your grace. So God, it's my prayer that Jesus, you would draw somebody to yourself today and that would end in salvation. The salvation of their souls. God, help us to remember that you not only through the blood of Jesus Christ save us from hell, more importantly, Jesus, you save us to yourself. That the prize of the gospel is not just simply escapism, it's relationship. And it's being saved to a person, to you, to peace, to life. Not just eternal life, but life differently now in the present. So speak to us through your word, God. Be real in this moment. For those who question whether or not you're real, would you just show up this morning? God, show up in a unique way where you remove doubt just for a split second, Jesus, so we can see you for who you really are. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 8, starting in verse 26 to 40, says this. Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is going to be interesting in a second, but this is a desert place. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this, and it's from Isaiah 53. It says, "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from this earth." Verse 34. And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about somebody else?" Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with scripture, he told the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water." Now keep in mind, verse 26, where do we read that they are? In the desert. And he says, "What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord, and I don't know how to explain this to you other than how I read it, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, literally just took him up, like an Enoch story, right? Just took him up. And the eunuch saw him no more. And this is my favorite part. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, if I can say that right. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. My second point is this: God is a God of the details. God is a God of the details. In verse 26, we see divine placement. It's a desert place, right? He ends up in a desert. Verse 36 says what? There was what? Do you typically find water in a desert place?
No.
You don't. So the first thing we have is divine placement. Secondly, this is crazy. We have a divine appointment. This Ethiopian eunuch, right, was going all the way to Jerusalem, which, by the way, is a decent travel. And he's coming back from worshiping Jerusalem. And at that point, God tells Philip, go, be ready, go, speak. Divine appointment. Divine appointment. Divine intervention. The eunuch opens up to a passage. Ironically, what all the passages in the Old Testament that this eunuch could possibly be reading, but God ordained that he would open up to Isaiah 53, which prophesied about Jesus. It's some of the same scroll that when Jesus later is in the temple and he opens up the scroll and people say, what? And he says, that's about me. That's about me. It's a passage that alludes to the coming of Jesus Christ. It's not a very happy message, but it's a real one. And it tells of the sacrifice and the hope that we find in the blood shed of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And just so happens, by the grace of God, this eunuch sitting in the chariot, coming back from Jerusalem, imagine that. He gets done worshiping, and he's opening. Why is he reading this after worshiping? Typically, after Jews would go and worship, or whoever would worship, they leave, typically, you would think, with a sense of, even if temporary, fulfillment. But something about him left him longing. So he's opening, and he's reading. And God's sovereignty, he's reading about Isaiah. So we see that divine appointment. Divine guidance. Spirit tells Philip, go to the chariot. Awkward. That chariot's probably still moving. Think about that for a second. Hey man, I need you to go run up and chase that chariot. What? First you tell me to go to this desert place. I don't know what the heck I'm doing. You're telling me to go run up and talk to this guy, and now you're asking me to chase, literally run after this chariot? Yeah. I just love the idea of Philip being like, hey man, what's up? You know, like running after the chariot. So he runs after the chariot, and I love this. God is a God of details. How did Philip begin the conversation? He started it with a question. Do you know what you're reading? His evangelism strategy, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, did not start with a statement. It started with a question. That question left the eunuch feeling comfortable enough to invite him onto his chariot. Think about his position. Think about his position. He was a high court official carrying over all the treasures of the queen. That's pretty spectacular. That's a pretty important chariot. This is not a common chariot. This is one that carries probably a lot of goods, maybe carries a lot of money. And typically, they don't trust people because of what they would be carrying on that chariot. But because he trusts something in Philip, and Philip asked with a question, it disarmed him enough to say, yes, come up and sit with me. Side note, when we share the gospel of Jesus with good news with people, can I tell you that the most effective strategy that I have found in my life begins with a question? I think the age-old statement says this, that people don't care how much you know unless they know that you care about them. So many times in my life, God has graciously placed me in an environment that was hostile to Christians. Yes, I said I was thankful for that. Because it taught me how to love people that were different than me. And people that would typically brush off Christians and say, oh, you're just trying to make me a goody-goody. You just want me to follow this. You want to take this away. They think Christians are a killjoy to steal away any joy that they have. But that's the furthest from the truth. God knows that what we really need is him, and that fulfills the greatest joy in our life. And instead, what God taught me was when I would sit down with somebody, if I just started blasting at this person, boom, 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 it's going to shut them down. But if I ask them a question, they're more likely to listen to me. And I don't want to polarize anybody, but there was a video that was prompted during this Christmas holiday season of a gentleman, and I'm going to put in quotations here, a pastor, whose children were waiting in line for Santa Claus, came up and provoked the line and was telling them that they had a certain view of what Santa was or wasn't, and I want to be delicate to that. And he was telling them, rather not telling, he was really kind of yelling at them, how wrong they were and how they were, quote unquote, lying to their children. My favorite part was when he talked about Jesus coming 2016 years ago. It wasn't 2016 years ago. That's not even a historically accurate number. But needless to say, how many people, and I know that let me put it this way, the gospel by nature is offensive enough, we don't need other people getting in the way. And this man came out and just started yelling at people, thinking that they would be receptive to the good news. And let me just tell you, that doesn't always work, does it? You hear a street corner preaching saying you're going to hell, the first thing is, oh great, let me read more about that. Thank you. That'd be great. No, you want somebody who has an interest in your heart, has an interest to get to know you. And I love that that is the example we see in Philip. He asked with a question, do you know what you're reading? And the guy says, he invites him, no, I don't. How would I know unless somebody explains it to me? Please come, sit with me, explain it to me. Philip said yes. Guys, let me explain this to you. I think many of us in this room believe we need some sort of seminary degree. You're talking to somebody with two. And I'm outing myself here. So many of us believe we have to have a seminary degree to teach. That is a lie. That is a lie. God does not always require dense acuity, rather availability. God doesn't expect you to be all-knowing. God expects you to be all-willing. It never says that Philip knew everything, but it says Philip started with the scripture and led to talking about the good news of Jesus. If you are a Christian, you have a story of the good news of Jesus, and you leverage that to make much of Jesus, to communicate Jesus to other people. You don't have to have a home library. You don't have to have a degree on your wall. You don't have to know all 619 laws of the Old Testament and how that works with the New Testament and substitutionary atonement and all these fancy terms. You don't have to know that. What you have to know is Jesus and how Jesus has made an impact on your life. God, in the 20th century, something came along. And it's something, this idea had bred, that if we are going to share something, we must know everything about it. That's a lie. You don't have to know everything. You just have to know the truth. God does not expect you to be all-knowing. He expects you to be all-willing. He's not looking for people with acuity, which means knowing something, right, to its fullest dense ability. He requires availability. What was Philip? He was available. God called him. He responded. Chase the chariot. What? Chases the chariot. Ask a question. Gets invited to sit. Shares the gospel. Goes back to my main point. When God's people, guys, look at me. When God's people are obedient and faithful to the call of God, powerful things happen. Powerful things happen. You don't need a degree for that. In fact, can I be honest with you? Sometimes having the degrees gets in the way of my relationship with Jesus. Isn't that ironic? Because somewhere along the lines, it's easy to turn the Bible into a textbook. The Bible is not a textbook. It's the Word of God. He requires availability. Not all-knowing, all-willing. So then, what happens? Philip, remember, invites him to sit with him. It's a welcoming. It's a receptivity to the gospel. Now, here's another point, guys. This is interesting. The Holy Spirit makes the hearts ready. We're just there to respond. The Holy Spirit made the eunuch's heart ready. It primed it, right? It kind of reminds me, I got from Mike Bartis, I got this power washer. Thank you, Mike Bartis. And I remember I was like, you know, okay, I got to see if this thing works. You know, I pull a choke up, right? You got to prime it. You got to get it ready. After a few cranks, guess what happened? It became alive. It powered up, right? So the same thing goes for us. The Holy Spirit had already divinely intervened and was priming the eunuch's heart. Philip had to be available. Here's another way to say this. You don't save people. The Holy Spirit saves people. It's your job to be available, not to save. The Holy Spirit primed the eunuch. He was ready. Hey, come sit with me. Please explain. That is a gift, an act of the Holy Spirit. Praise God for that. Guys, if I went to bed at night thinking it was my job to save people, I would be a wreck. Thank you, Jesus, that you don't give us that responsibility. You do call us to have the responsibility to be faithful to speak. Guys, we share the gospel not only with our lives, like Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians, shares the gospel in word, but in our lives as well. And whoever said, there's a famous person that people say, there's a misnomer that people said, share gospel. And I've heard a bunch of younger people, and I'm getting a little bit older that I can say that. That's weird. Younger people say, share the gospel and when necessary, use words. False. Can I just say that's false? To share the gospel means you not only share your life, it must come out of your mouth. God gave you a mouth for a reason. To worship via taste, amen for fajitas, right? But more importantly, to share the gospel with your mouth. To share your testimony. And can I tell you, you know, when I was studying in college and studying in seminary, all the rage of the early to mid-2000s and all the rage of all this stuff was all about, you know, postmodern culture, and now we're in like postmodern, and then I think I don't even read anymore on that stuff. Postmodern somehow. And everybody would say, well, there's no absolute truth, and that's good for you, but that's not good for me. Can I tell you that people can argue with those things, but you know what they can't argue with? A testimony and a life changed by Jesus. Nobody can argue with that. That's what you have to teach. Philip starts with the Bible, shares the good news of who Jesus is. And he says, this Isaiah 53 passage does not point about some prophet, Isaiah, or somebody else. It points about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about him. You and I have that same opportunity. You are no different than Philip in that sense. In many other senses, yes. I'm not asking you to go chase a chariot down the road. That'd be great. I'd love to see that on YouTube. But don't do that. But my point is you have the ability to share your story with other people. You have that ability. No matter how great or how uneventful some people think. See, some people think, too, can I just hit on this for a quick note? I'm sorry. But I know some people think that because they didn't walk an aisle or they didn't get rescued from this life of drugs or life of whatever, that all of a sudden their testimony's less valuable than the other person that grew up in church. No, it's not. If Jesus Christ has saved your soul, there's no gradation of importance of a testimony. All of it is glorious and beautiful to the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of it can be used to share the message of the gospel to people that don't believe. Your testimony is just as valid as anybody else's. And God wants to use that to leverage for his kingdom. You have a story. Use it. All right, point three. God always provides a means to obedience. We see discussion in verses 34 and 35. And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom do I ask?" And he says, he opens the scripture, right, and tells the good news about Jesus. And I love it. Verse 36, "And as they were going along the road, they came to some water." What? I thought we were in the desert. "And the eunuch said," who said? Did Philip have to ask the guy to be baptized? That tells me something. While there's not an explicit section, and this says, there's not an explicit verse that says the eunuch then repented and believed on or believed in Jesus Christ. But the fact that the eunuch initiates that conversation tells me that something happened. Obedience doesn't come out of nowhere. Obedience comes from faith. So when faith begins in the life of the eunuch, that tells me something. The eunuch wanted to be obedient. And how crazy is this? Out of the desert, out of nowhere, all of a sudden, there's water. And I'm not talking about, you know, a cup of water. You know, we're not sprinkling here, right? I think there's enough water to actually be baptized, as we read baptizo in Greek, that we understand that even John and everybody else baptizes. That means this guy was immersed. That's a pretty decent amount of water. In the desert. Think about that. God always provides a means to obedience. So when the eunuch had faith and he stepped out in obedience, God provided something. Water. Does the water itself cleanse us from sin? No. It is symbolic to say that I have died in sin and I'm risen by new life given by Jesus Christ. And that symbolic nature happened. Philip was a part of that. The crazy thing is, I don't know how to say it, talk about transporting time, you know, like Brian found out I was preaching this. He's like, "How are you going to explain that?" And I'm like, "I'm not. So I'm just going to miss that part." But when Philip's done, God takes him from that place and uses Philip somewhere else. God has given us, I'm not equating Philip with Brian, but I will say this. Brian is a gift to our church. Has, is, always will be a gift to our church. Just because the Lord may be calling him somewhere else, that means that two things. One, God is good enough to put him in a place where he needs him next. And two, that God has not forgotten about you. If God is good enough to give us the gift of Brian and send him somewhere else, God is good enough to give us what we need to continue on mission. God has not forgot about you. So while I want us to grieve, and I want to be really sensitive to that because I'm grieving too, let us not be discouraged. We can grieve, but don't be discouraged. The gospel is real. God is real. There is still a mission field for you and for I and for this church. We, like Philip, are called to be available, obedient, and on mission. Can I ask you a question? Are you faithful? Are you faithful? This is not to shame you. Grace covers that too. But are you being faithful to use your story, to leverage your skills, your abilities, your gifts, to make much of Jesus? The skills that God has given you are meant by God to be leveraged for the sake of the gospel. Whether you're an accountant, whether you're a construction worker, whether you fix computers, whether you're a fireman, whether you're a musician, wherever you are, God has equipped you with a story of Jesus and skills to leverage to make much of Jesus. You have a mission. And while we like to send money, can I be honest, this is going to step on some toes. While we like to send money out for missionaries, I'm all for that. We need world missions. Yes. Did you know that you're a missionary? There's no second-class Christian. If we know anything from the book of Galatians, we know that there is no second-class Christian. Just because there's a magnet on your fridge does not mean that they are more important than you. Just because there's a magnet on your fridge describing something doesn't mean that they have a bigger mission than you. It's just different. God's given them a different mission. Praise Jesus. But God is also giving you a mission. And you are called, like Philip, to be missionaries whenever you are. Whenever you find yourself, whenever God asks you to be, and wherever God places you. Acts 17:26 says that he has decided the places and times of our inhabitants. You know what that means? That means that you don't live in this area in 2017 by an accident. It means that's on purpose. I was born in the 80s on purpose. God bless the 80s, right? Good things came out of the 80s. Back to the Future. I regress. But that means that none of that is an accident. None of it is an accident. The fact that you're sitting here today in this pew is not an accident. It is the sovereignty of God that you and I are here together in the cold, worshiping and talking about this. So are we on mission? Now let's get personal. Are we as a church on mission? Are we as a church on mission? Are we going out and sharing the gospel in our community? I think we're trying the best we can. Guys, we talked about this. I tell our students this, and I've said this before, and I'm going to use it again. You're not a holding tank for God's love. We don't just be receptacles of God's love and just someday all of a sudden it just feels like it's enough and all of a sudden we're good. Guys, you are a sprinkler for God's love. You go and you sprinkle out God's love wherever you go. Can I tell you that this town, as great as it is still dying. And there's still souls that don't know Jesus. Maybe it's time we turn on the sprinkler and we go. We go and we allow God's love to permeate in us, through us, and go out. The way that I explain to our students is head, heart, hand. We understand from our head, the greatest difference in the Christian is 18 inches from the head to a heart. The truth of the message is it has to seep down to our heart, then it impacts us. And once it impacts us and takes root, the scripture talks about internalizing it. Once it's internalized, then it comes to our hands. If we don't really believe it, you're not going to act on it. Head, heart, hand. If it comes to our head, to our heart, then it goes to our hands. May it be so for us. So what are some of the next things that we have a church have to be faithful on? I told you I was going to step on some toes. We voted unanimously as a church to begin the process of eldership. We've had an entire sermon series talking about the establishment of elders. Everybody who showed up to that meeting, not one voted no. That tells me something, that we need to continue that. That if God is calling something, and I think biblically it's accurate, and I think that if everybody has said, yes, I'm on board, then you got to carry it through. We have to carry it through. And our vision, what is our vision? Okay, yeah. Reach, train, equip. But think about this. What does it talk about in Corinthians that we have been given the gift of, starts with an R, reconciliation. That's been a big piece of our church. To implore people to be reconciled to God and to reconcile one another before God, to honor God. So though this season involves difficulty, guys, fear not. For we have assurance that we have a Jesus who is with us. A Jesus who is for us, who has equipped us, who has called us, and will give us everything we need. Did he not give Philip everything he needed for that journey? Hey, I need you to go to the south. Okay. Every step of the way, God was faithful. I have no reason to believe that as we continue in 2017, that God is not going to be just as faithful, if not more, with us. If we are faithful to the call of God, powerful things will happen. So maybe some of us in this room go, Joshua, that's great. But I'm still not so sure about this Jesus thing. Grab somebody. Have a conversation. Maybe you're the eunuch today. Maybe you're the person who's saying, I'm hearing this, but I don't really understand it. How can I truly understand what he's saying unless someone explains? Can I explain it to you? Can someone else explain it to you if you need to? We've got awesome deacons that are well-equipped to help you with that. I'll be hanging out down here to be gracious to help you with that. They've got wonderful servants, ministers of the gospel in this church all throughout what I'm looking at, who have the story of Jesus, who just like Philip, may not know everything, but they know Jesus. Praise God. And they've got a story, and they can share and leverage that story for you. You don't need a paid professional all the time or just someone with a seminary degree. You need someone who's faithful. But I will be down here available, but if you don't want to talk to me, that's fine. There's other people here who are just as faithful to Jesus who can answer your questions by sharing their story of Jesus with you. So church, I meant to this to be encouraging. I think it is encouraging that we have Jesus with us. We're going to continue on mission. And guess what? At the end, what does faithfulness give us? The joy of faithfulness. The joy of faithfulness. As we press forward, God would be faithful. I'm going to pray for you. I think, Melissa, if we're doing a track or anything, are we doing a track or anything at the end? Yeah, that'd be great. If we have something, just give a chance for people to respond. Look at me. I'm kept past Brian's time, man. All right. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to hang out down. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray over us. I'm going to hang out down here just in case you want to talk. Whatever you share with me is private. I take confidentiality very seriously. But if you want to take your families, maybe you're at a spot where you're saying, I don't know that my family has been on mission. Husbands, lead your wives. Maybe it's time you take your wife by the hand and you pray with them and say, 2017 is going to be the year that we're going to be on mission for Jesus. If that's the case, you're welcome to come up here. There's nothing special about this other than it's symbolic of laying at the feet of Jesus. That was scary. The other thing this, let me understand one last thing. The foot of the cross, can I tell you this, is level. The foot of the cross is level. There's no hierarchy. The foot of the cross is level. I don't care what your struggle, your hang-ups, or your addictions may be. The foot of the cross is level, and Jesus welcomes you today. Father God, please speak in us and through us. God, change our hearts. God, make our hearts long for you. Give us the reminder of hope that is found only in your gospel and the and the shedding of your blood on the cross that pays for our sins. And as your Holy Spirit draws us, Father, by faith, that we would put our faith not only in you, but our faith on you, knowing that you forgive us of our sins and you call us to a life of obedience to you. God, may we be faithful, not only individually, not only as families, but God, would we be faithful as a church? I don't care if we're hip. I don't care if we're cool. I don't care if we got cool banners. I don't care if people talk about us in town as if we're somewhere to be. God, I don't even want that. I don't want us to be an event-driven place where people go, oh, I got to go next time. I've been one time, and that's great. God, I want to be a family dedicated to you that is on mission to share your word with people. And God, let us be faithful. Give us the courage and the passion and the ability to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.